Our passage this morning will be on the screen behind me, but it's found in 1 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhort each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is God's word. It's true, and it's given to us out of his love. You guys can be seated.
Amen. Well, it's great to be back worshiping with all of you. We had I had a few weeks off of preaching, and then our family was gone last week on a family vacation. And I just wanted to begin this morning, not getting too personal, but just thanking everyone here in our church family for just such an amazing job of showing my family love these last few weeks. We experienced a miscarriage 2 weeks ago, and it was definitely one of the hardest times of our life. But I didn't think I was going to get choked up by this. Sorry. We always said that we wanted our church to be a place where if you had the worst week of your life, that there would be a place you want to run to. The Sunday mornings would be a place where you would long to go be loved by the body of Christ. And it was something that we had as this idea that we had wanted to see. And it wasn't until 2 weeks ago that we actually experienced it for ourselves. And it was just such an amazing example of the body of Christ being the body of Christ and doing such. We've never been so overwhelmed by love in our lives. And all of you did such an amazing job with emails and texts and phone calls and just hugs and everything. And just it's an amazing testimony to the Holy Spirit working in our midst here. And the reason that we're doing this isn't so we can just have this nice club to come to on Sunday mornings. It's so that that stuff in that video we just saw, so that more people can experience the love of Jesus, so that when you have that worst week of your life, that there's a place of refuge that you can run to and know that you're going to experience the love of Jesus through the people of Jesus. And that's really what we experienced. And so I wanted to thank all of you for that. And like I said, I didn't think I was going to get choked up, but I appreciate your grace and your love, and I know you're not judging me for tearing up a little bit in front of here anyway. So we are back in our series in 1 Thessalonians now. Caleb came and preached for us the last 2 weeks, and wasn't that great? Didn't he do a great job? That's not a question, that's a statement. That was great. He did a great job. That's what good preaching is supposed to sound like. So we were really blessed to have him come in and minister to our body the last few weeks. And he's also a member of Acts 29, that network that we had the video there. But as we get going this morning in 1 Thessalonians, I want to just begin with the question, how do you feel about solicitors knocking at your door? Like, are you guys generally pro-solicitors? You love it when that knock comes in the middle of dinner and you're like, yes, I'm eating right now, but I would love to talk about faster internet. Let's hear what you have to offer. This sale? No way. Once in a lifetime? Yes, let's do it. So most people aren't a fan of solicitors. There's even this industry of signs that you can put on your door that says, you know, we don't want anything. We already found Jesus. We know who we're voting for. Unless you're selling Girl Scout cookies. Everyone has a breaking point where you'll accept soliciting, and Thin Mints are usually that breaking point for most of us. The interesting thing about this is there's several reasons why we hate solicitors. Okay, one is that it's always bad timing, right? Like I said, the knock always comes during dinner. It feels really impersonal. Like we view our homes as a place for the people we love, and a salesman coming to the door feels like they're invading our privacy a little bit. It feels manipulative. We're like, you're trying to get me to sign on the dotted line, and somehow I feel like there's some fine print I'm missing in here. And then last of all, we question their motives. We wonder, what are you trying to get from me? I feel like you're trying to trick me and trying to get something from me. This isn't really a benefit to me. I'm getting tricked with this. And so all of those things combine to make us not like solicitors. That's why we don't like that knock at the door when someone is selling something. But that same, that all those emotions that we feel towards the solicitors is the same anxiety that's created in us when we as a church say, it's time to go on mission. I want you to leave this place. I want you to go talk to your neighbors and share the love of Jesus. And the thing that comes to our mind is we're going door to door like a salesman, and we're going to be annoying people. We're going to be doing it at the wrong time, right? Like how do you bring up the gospel at the right time? It's like, hey, did you catch that Rockies game last night and that huge home run? You know who's a real home run? Jesus. Jesus is the only home run you'll ever need. Like that kind of the Jesus juke, bringing him in somewhere where he wouldn't naturally fit. We feel like that's what evangelism is. It feels impersonal. to share our faith, because somehow our society has this idea that our faith is private. Right, we'll get tattoos of the football team we cheer for, but who I think is Lord of the universe is somehow supposed to be kept secret and not talked about. It feels manipulative. It feels sometimes like you're trying to trick someone into believing something they don't naturally line up with. I mean, we've all seen those billboards that say, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or hell? And that may be a good question, but it seems like it's not really a tactic that we feel good about endorsing. And the last of all, there's this idea that somehow when we go evangelize, when we go on mission, it feels like it's more for us than for them. People are worried about, what are you trying to get from me, instead of what are we giving to them? So all that anxiety is behind why we go on mission. When we go on mission, the tension we feel, so much so that even Jim Gaffigan has a bit about this that I think is good to watch.
I do want everyone to feel comfortable. That's why I like to talk to you about Jesus. He better not. It doesn't matter if you're religious or not. Does anything make you feel more uncomfortable than some stranger going, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus? Yeah, I'd like you not to. You could say that to the Pope. I want to talk to you about Jesus. You'd be like, easy, freak. I keep work at work. I have to admit, that was a good impression of the Pope. I do want everyone to feel...
Jim Gaffigan, he's a lot funnier than I am, so that's why I wanted to get him on the screen. But the reason that a comedian can get tons of laughs by talking about Jesus is because that's where our culture is at right now. We don't trust people who say that they want to share their religious beliefs with them. And so if you're here this morning, you probably fit into one of three categories. Maybe you are a mature Christian who does a really good job of sharing your faith. And if that's the case, I pray that this morning would just be encouraging to you. It might be that you're in this middle category, which I find myself in a lot of times, which means I know I should share my faith, but I feel uncomfortable doing it. I feel a little bit nervous when it actually comes time to open my mouth and speak about Jesus. Or the last category that you may be in this morning is you may be here and you're not a Christian. You say that I don't buy any of this stuff. And one of the reasons I'm willing to bet that you don't believe in Christianity is because you've seen so many weird Christians talk about their faith. You've had some bad experiences where someone has made you feel, instead of loved and accepted by the love of Jesus, what he did on the cross, instead you feel like God hates you, like you're not good enough to come to church, like you have the judgment of the Christian world bearing down upon you. So whichever one of those categories you fit into, this morning we're going to look at 16 verses from 1 Thessalonians that really get at what does it mean to be a Christian on mission. Okay, and you don't need a bicycle and a name tag and a white shirt with a tie or anything like that. What you need is to understand how the gospel changes everything. Okay, that word gospel we use a lot, and that just means good news. How does the good news of Jesus' love for us change everything about our existence? And if that's the case, if it changes everything, then how do we go about sharing our faith in a way that's not weird, it's not manipulative, we're not invading their privacy, but instead we're just pointing people to the good news found in the cross. So that's what we're going to do for the next 30 minutes or so. But let me say a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into the word. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for each of us. I thank you that you are here this morning, that you are speaking to us through your word. I pray that we would open our hearts to receive what you have for us. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, pick it up in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, grab one. There should be some on the table for you. And on the table Bibles, it's page 640. And it'll be good to have that out in front of you because we're going to be going through it a few times. It'd be nice to have it in front of you this morning. But let me catch you up a little bit. Paul was a missionary in the first century. He planted a church in the Macedonian city of Thessalonica. And now after planting the church and then moving on, he's now writing a letter back to the Thessalonians to encourage them in their faith. And the passage we're reading this morning is him summarizing how the gospel came to them. What were Paul's motives? What were his methods as he was on mission? And while we see how Paul describes his mission, we're going to glean some principles of what it means for us to be on mission as Christians as well. So let's start off in verse 1. It says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So Paul's recounting his story before he got to Thessalonica. He was in this other city of Philippi, and he was imprisoned. So here's Paul's MO. When he was on mission, he would travel around the Roman world. He would go to a new city. He would proclaim the gospel. He would teach about Jesus. He'd get the crap kicked out of him. He would see converts. He would see people come to know Jesus despite all the abuse he was taking. And then he would move on to the next city. When he got to the next city, he would preach Jesus, get the crap kicked out of him, see converts, and then move on to the next city. And that was just kind of how he did his ministry. Like everywhere he went, he saw people come to know Jesus, but everywhere he went, he suffered for preaching the gospel. And so in some sense, the first thing we grab from this is the absurdity of being on mission. Okay, if you are a Christian who is sharing Jesus with people who don't know Jesus, it's not going to go well for us. Okay, we are going to experience some suffering. We are going to experience the disapproval of some of our neighbors and coworkers and friends and family. And it's not going to be this nice, peaceful, joyous, like just all the time me and Jesus dancing together because life is going so well. Jesus will be with us in those moments, but it's not going to be easy and comfortable. And so here's the first barrier that we face as Christians on mission. We view our life more as tourists than missionaries. So a tourist and a missionary can both go to the same part of the world. But the tourists, they show up with this idea of being comfortable and happy and having a good time and doing whatever they can to avoid pain and hardship. You don't want to go on vacation and experience suffering. A missionary, though, can show up in the same city with much different intentions. They go there knowing that they have a mission to do. They have a job assignment of proclaiming the name of Jesus, and they understand as missionaries that they're going to experience suffering along the way. There's this famous example of missionaries in the 18th and 19th centuries when they would leave England or Europe and go somewhere like China on a mission, the mission field. They would pack all their belongings in their coffin, and they would know that when they got to wherever their destination was, that they would keep that coffin, and they would serve their life. They would spend their life serving Jesus. And at the end of their days, they would be buried in that coffin, knowing that they would never go home because they had given their lives to following Christ. So now, and with the speed of travel, we don't need to do that, have that mindset anymore. Missionaries can have furloughs and come home. But the principle is the same. If we're going to be on mission for Jesus, we have to be willing to take our coffins with us. Jesus said that as Christians, we should take up our cross and follow him. Now, a cross isn't just this neat little necklace design you can have as a Christian. A cross was an ancient murder device. It was an instrument of torture where people would be painfully and brutally killed. And we're told if we follow Jesus, we're to take up our cross and follow him. Okay, suffering is a part of the Christian life. And if we think that we're going to get out of this, out of our life unscathed, it means we're going to have to stay on the sidelines and not actually go on mission for Jesus. We need to understand that as followers of Christ, we have an absurd task in front of us. The absurd task is we are preaching to dead people and waiting for Jesus to make them alive. Okay, Mark Deaver is this pastor who I heard use this analogy. He said that our culture is shifting away from Christianity really fast, and so we think that the idea of evangelizing or being on mission is more challenging now than it's ever been. But the truth is, it's been the same challenge the entire time. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned and we all experienced spiritual death, we have needed God to come invade our hearts and make us alive. So the absurd task is that I'm going to go to my neighbors and my family and my coworkers and I'm going to tell them about the love of Jesus. But we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to be the one to make them alive. That's why Paul says, our coming to you is not in vain, because he trusted that God would be the one to work in their midst. So this question we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe we are missionaries? Do you believe that that is what God has called you to do, is to be a missionary in your own neighborhood? Okay, this, going on mission, that's not like just some neat phrase that we throw around here. Like, that's a lifestyle we're called to embrace. We're missionaries in our own context. Paul writes in a different letter to the Corinthians, all this is from God. He's talked about being a new creation in Christ, and he continues, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So the question, like, do you believe that you're a missionary? The answer to that should be found in this passage. If you have been made alive because of Jesus, that what Paul is saying is God is making his appeal through us. He's not using another plan to implement his kingdom. The church is God's plan A. We are the ones who take the good news of Jesus to our neighbors and our coworkers and our family. And if we're not willing to share our faith, then who is going to do it? Like, that's what this passage is about. God has entrusted us this ministry of reconciliation. And so the first step in being a missionary is knowing our absurd task, but doing it anyway. Knowing that we're going to suffer, but we're going to do it anyway, because we know that God has called us to this. So then if we are missionaries, then the question is, how should we behave while we're on mission? What should our lifestyle look like while we're on mission? And he's going to break the passage down this way now. He's going to show us what we shouldn't do. This is like a negative example of bad missionaries. Then he's going to show us the heart of a true missionary, someone who actually is loving Jesus the way we should. Then he's going to end by talking about the fruit of mission. So what is the negative example? What's the positive example? And then what is the fruit of being on mission? We're going to continue there in verse 3. It says, Paul's saying, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." So he's going over his motivation now. What is the motivation for being a missionary? And he says, it's not coming from error, impurity, or any attempt to deceive. So you can be a solicitor, right? You can be a salesman for something and just be mistaken, right? There's lots of missionaries for different religions out there who honestly believe that what they're doing is preaching the truth. But according to God's word, according to the church, historic Orthodox Christianity, it's a false religion. It's not the real Jesus as the Bible reveals him to be. So they're just, they think they're going on mission, but they're actually just mistaken. And Paul's saying that wasn't his motivation. He wasn't doing this out of error. He also says that he wasn't motivated by impurity. So impurity means like mixed motives. You know the salesman that forgets to read the fine print because he doesn't want you to know that you're actually signing up for a 10-year contract or something like that. He's saying that he had pure motives while he was going on mission. And lastly, he says that it was not motivated by any attempt to deceive. Now, unfortunately, we all know too many religious hucksters out there, right? Con men who use their faith, who use their pulpit, their ministry, usually a TV program, to try to get more and more money for themselves and build their empire. And they're just all out shysters, right? They're hucksters, they're con men, they're doing everything they can to trick people into mailing them a check. Now, and Paul's saying that all of those things, those were around in his day too, but that was not his motivation in any way. He continues with this negative example. Verse 4, and says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Okay, and this is such an important verse. Your motivation as a missionary is not to please man, but it's to please God. And for me, I'm an approval addict. Like I crave the approval and the love of other humans, and I will do that in a sinful way to the extent that I will ignore God's call on my life in order to get the approval of men. And what Paul is saying here is that if that's your motivation, you're not on mission. You're not sharing your faith the way you're supposed to be. Instead, as Christians, the approval of God always means more to us than the approval of man. Okay, so it continues in verse 5. "For we never came to you with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." And he's fleshing out more here what the motivations of their ministry was. And he's saying that they were not motivated by the use of flattery. So flattery is buttering people up and getting them to like you by saying nice things you don't really believe about them. He was not trying to manipulate them through flattery. He also says that this wasn't a pretext for greed. He didn't come as this traveling evangelist in order to fill his bank account. He was not motivated by money, nor did he come seeking glory. Okay, he was not in it for the social or emotional gain that could come from being a Christian. Okay, so sometimes it can feel good in the right circles to talk about your faith because everyone else is doing that, and it can make you look like a nicer person. Even if you don't really believe it, you can try to put on the good Christian face so that you look the part of this nice, churchy Christian person. And Paul's saying that none of that was his motivation. He wasn't worried about the approval of man. Instead, he was worried about the approval of God. So if we're going to be missionaries, the first thing we have to keep in mind is the absurdity of our task. Okay, we're preaching the gospel to people who are spiritually dead, and we're relying on God to make them alive. The second step we see here is if we're going to be on mission, we have to care for their soul more than their approval. We have to care for their soul more than their approval. Because, like I said, my tendency is I care about whether you approve of me or not. I want you to approve of me. But when doing that, I'll sometimes forget to say the hard truths you need to hear because I'm so worried about whether you like me or not. But Paul is saying if you're driven by the approval of God, you care about their souls more than their approval. That's what it means to be a good missionary. But the thing about all these manipulative tactics, like I said, this is why we don't like solicitors. This is why we don't like a lot of door-to-door evangelism tactics. It feels like it's a quick fix. Okay, all of these are shortcuts to getting people to pray the prayer and become Christians so we can move on to the next person. A lot of times people will use that end justifies the means concept to say that, yeah, maybe we tugged at their heartstrings a little bit and played the music a certain way to get their emotions in the right spot, but it's all for a good cause. Paul's saying that the method matters. Your motivation matters. And there's no quick fix to preaching the gospel. Instead, he's going to go on and describe what the actual motivation should be of Christians. Let's look at verse 7. Now, this is the positive example. This is the heart of a true missionary. It says, but we, Paul and his companions who preached the gospel, he says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Now, what a beautiful metaphor for the loving care that it takes to go on mission with someone. The loving, nurturing heart you have to have if you're going to see someone come to love Jesus. He uses this metaphor saying he's like a nursing mom. A nursing mom is never going to be rough with their baby. They're going to be gentle. Okay, a nursing mom is giving of herself, quite literally, the nutrients that the child needs to survive. A nursing mom is caring for her own child. Like you can watch someone else's kids and do a good job taking care of them, but it's your own children that really have that connection to your heart. And all of those loving examples, Paul is saying, that's the heart of a missionary. If we're going to go on mission and not be hucksters or solicitors, we need to have this kind of attitude. Someone who loves people so dearly that we could be compared to a nursing mother. He goes on, we'll come back to verse 8. He goes on in verse 9 and says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. So the first example is we should be like a loving mother. Here he says we should be like a devoted worker. It says that we worked night and day. And a lot of times the reason that we fail to go on mission, the reason we fail to share our faith with people is it seems like a lot of work. And somehow along the way as Americans, we got this idea that we're signing up for an easy life when you become a Christian. Okay, no one said this would be easy. No one said this wouldn't be hard work. But what we do have in the promises of Scripture is that our hard work is not in vain. That God is the one who empowers the work of evangelizing, of sharing our faith. And in doing this, it says that we were not a burden to any of you. Our job as believers when we interact with non-Christians is to lift their burdens. Like if you're here and you're not a Christian, how many times have you interacted with Christians and they've just dumped more burden on you? You've left that conversation feeling more heavy and laden and burdened down by the weight of their conversation. Hey, that's not how it should be with Christians. When we share the love of Jesus with someone, it should lift them up. We should help shoulder the pain that they're in. We should help walk with them as they journey through life with their burdens instead of adding our own burdens to them as well. And it says that we had blameless conduct towards you. We lived with such integrity and pure motivation that no one could doubt our intentions while we were there. We were there for the good of others, not there for our own benefit. And he ends with another metaphor here. Verse 11, he said that he was a loving mother, a devoted worker. Now he says that he's an engaged father. Verse 11, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So an engaged father, if you have been fathered well, your dad will have walked with you in life. He will have coached you, he will have encouraged you, and he will have pointed you in the direction that you should go so that your life is more likely to thrive than it would be otherwise. Okay, John and I were talking a few weeks ago about this concept of being a father is a manly, challenging responsibility. While fathering a child is something that any boy can do that's hit puberty. Like, you can be a biological donor and not be a father. And when we go on mission, what we're doing is we're not looking to be biological donors. We're looking to be spiritual fathers, people who walk with someone over the long haul and point them to Jesus, coach them, exhort them, bring them in the right direction. Because loving someone isn't just this blank check that says, I love you, therefore whatever you do is fine. Loving someone says, I love you enough to point you the right direction. I know that the path you're on leads to destruction, so instead I want you to come over this way. Come towards Jesus where you'll find the fullness of life. That's what it means to be a spiritual father. So you put all three of these together, a loving mother, a devoted laborer, and an engaged father, and we see that mission isn't about soliciting something from you. Mission is about pointing to what God did for you. So the reason we don't like solicitors is because every time we talk to them, we feel like they're taking something from us. And the reason we don't like a lot of Christians when they evangelize is we feel like they're taking something from us. But when Paul was on mission, when Paul was evangelizing, he was giving himself to them. He was giving of himself. And we're going to come back to the heart of this chapter. In some ways, this is the heart of the whole book of 1 Thessalonians, verse 8 that we skipped over. It says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now, that's the kind of solicitation that I would accept, right? That's not just someone knocking on your door and saying, hey, I want you to get this product so I can get rich. It's someone who's willing to journey with you over the long haul and give of themselves for your benefit. Okay? And it's this concept, this give and take thing that as Christians too often we've had it backwards. We've had it the wrong way where we think that we go into a situation and it's all about us and we can get something from someone and we can get them to come to our church and we can get them to approve of us and it's all about what we're getting. But what Paul is saying is that he loved the Thessalonians so much, he was ready to share with them not only the gospel, the good news they needed to find salvation, but his own self because they become so dear to him. So like the motivation for mission has to be loving someone genuinely. And if you're not motivated by love, you're not really on mission for Jesus. Okay, and this is the key. This is the linchpin that makes this whole enterprise completely different. Because he's not calling you to just go knock on random doors and see who people will come, who will believe in Jesus. Although God has used that tactic in the past. Okay, but what Paul is calling us to here is to engaging someone in such an intimate and personal and life-giving way that we are giving of ourselves to them. And like I said, this is not a quick process. This is a long, enduring process where you walk with someone, sometimes for years and decades before you start to see any fruit. Kathy Zeal was talking to Kelly and pointing out that they came from the Midwest. And the Midwest culture is a lot different and moves at a much different pace than it does here in Colorado. I mean, like if you're from the Midwest, it's like, hey, we love you. Here's a muffin. Let's all just have a good time together. And in Colorado, we're not exactly like that, right? Like we'll be friendly and cordial and all those things. But we move at a really slow pace as Coloradans. Okay, maybe it's all that California influence that's starting to creep up here. Now we all move at a much slower pace for a different reason. That has to do with the medical marijuana and all that stuff. But the point is, Coloradans, it takes time to build trust. Like so if you have a new coworker who comes into the cubicle next to you, you can't just do that whole, hey, Jesus is a home run evangelism tactic. What happens in Colorado is you have to actually get to know them. You have to spend time with them. You have to have them over for dinner. You have to take them out for lunch at work. You have to get to know their kids, their passions, their fears, what they're excited about, and show that you care about them. And in journeying with them over that long haul, you earn the credibility that when you tell them about Jesus, they believe you because they know that you actually have what's best for them in mind. Right now, our PR as Christians has never been lower in this country. And the reason is because our society views us as a drain on culture. Like we're here just to ruin everyone's fun, to keep people from doing what they want to do and just take, take, take. But the only PR that you need is the life of integrity and love that comes when you love someone over the long haul, when you endure with them through life and they see that you care for them. Now, and I'm not saying you don't talk about Jesus right away. What I'm saying is that you don't talk about Jesus right away and use that as an excuse to no longer love them or no longer engage with them. That it should be your words and your deeds need to be working symbiotically, working together to further the mission of God. And then so he ends this passage here by talking about what is the fruit. So if we've done this well, if we have walked with people and endured with them through all the different circumstances of life, what should we expect to see? Verse 13, he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So when you bring the gospel to someone, it's not your own words that you're proclaiming. When you proclaim the good news of Jesus, you're speaking the word of God into their life. And if God blesses our efforts, if God takes this absurd task of preaching to spiritually dead people and he blesses it, what we're going to see is that this reaction, we're going to see fruit from our efforts. We're going to see people who were spiritually dead come to life in Christ because they received the word of God as it really is. It's the only message of hope and salvation that our world so desperately needs. If we do this well, we're going to see more baptisms like we've had this past year. We're going to see people who were completely far from Jesus and trapped in sin come to the life that they've been longing for in him. And that's the fruit of what we're going to see. Paul says, if we're on mission in the way that God wants us to be, there will be spiritual fruit. We will become spiritual fathers and mothers to people because we have been walking with them and enduring with them. Verse 14 says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sin. But God's wrath has come on them at last." That's kind of a big sentence and a lot going on there. What he's saying is the reason Paul knows that they received the word of God as it really is because they bore fruit in their lives. And the evidence of fruit was seen in the fact that they were willing to suffer just as Paul had, just as the prophets before Paul had, and just as Jesus, the one that all of this points to, suffered for us. So the way that you can see that a life has been transformed by the gospel is that we go on mission. We are God's missionaries. We love people well. We're not in it for ourselves and what we can get. We're in it for what we can give to them. And lastly, we know that you have been transformed because you're willing to endure the same kind of suffering that every Christian before you has had to face. And if that's the lifestyle we have, if that's the our motivation and what our lives are characterized by, then we get to be a part of this brilliant work of God called the Missio Dei. And then, like we talk about, the reason we picked the name Missio Dei is because it means the mission of God. This is not our mission to go out and try to be the Messiah and try to save people on our own. This is God's mission. God loves your family and your coworkers and your neighbors more than you ever will. But in God's grace and his mercy, he invites you to join in his work and get the blessing of seeing the fruit of your preaching come to bear. You get to see people who are far from God come to life in Jesus because of the love that he has for them. So mission is loving people over the long haul so that the gospel of God bears fruit in their lives. It's loving people over the long haul so the gospel of God bears fruit in their lives. And there's so many pieces of that that are important. The endurance needed to love someone over the long haul, because that's never easy. It's gospel proclamation. You don't just love people, but you love people and talk to them about who Jesus is and what Jesus did for them. And you do it knowing that eventually God will bring fruit in their lives because of what his son did on the cross. And now I want to end going back through these verses really quick, because if you talk about loving people and you talk about not being manipulative and not being greedy, those are all great tactics. But the problem is anyone can use those tactics. Okay, if you use those tactics, you're going to be a much better door-to-door salesman for whatever your product is. And I don't want us to just take these tactics and become better salesmen. I want us to see what this picture points to and then understand the only way that we can possibly do this, because this is an impossible task. Loving people like Jesus loves them, there's no way on earth that you can do that. which is why we have to rely on a heavenly source in order to actually love people the way that God wants us to. So real quick, just flip back and skim all the verses we've come to and look and see who is the main character in all of this. Okay, it's God, it's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit, it's our triune God at work in our midst. Paul says that we came to you and we knew it was not in vain, but we had boldness in God. God is the one who gave them boldness to declare the gospel of God. This isn't just some nice message. This is God's message for them. It says, and we were entrusted with the gospel. We have been approved by God. Verse 4. Verse 5 says that God is our witness, that he is the one who's been watching us. God sees what you're doing. He's the one that empowers you. And then you go down to verse 12, and this is the heart of this whole passage as far as God's role in it. He says, you walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God is the one who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The reason that we can go love people is because we don't have to worry about their approval, because we have been approved by God already. God is the one who has called us into his kingdom, not because of anything you've done. We can't earn God's love, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And if we have the approval of God, we can care for people's souls more than we care for their approval. And we can see God at work in our midst. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word here this morning and the way that it challenges us and points us to the love that you have for us as your people. I pray that as we turn to our discussion tables now, that you would be in our midst, that we would love each other well, that we would build each other up, and that we might be inspired by your Holy Spirit to go on mission with our neighbors and friends. In your name we pray. Amen. And so if this is your first time here this morning, we're so glad to have you. A little bit different tactic we take as a church is we sit around tables and we're going to spend the next 10 minutes or so discussing some questions about this passage, because we think that this life change of Scripture happens best when you process it in community. We're not lone ranger Christians, but we're processing together what it is that God has been teaching us through his word. And before we get going, I want to just kind of tip my hand here and say that these discussions we're going to have over the next few weeks are some of the most important ones that we've had as a church. Because there's going to be some big changes coming as far as how we've structured our community groups. And instead of being community groups that are kind of inward focused and about us just loving each other, we're going to call them missional communities. And they're going to exist to be on mission in our neighborhoods, blessing and loving people who don't know Jesus. And so the only reason we gather as Christians is to worship God and be equipped to then leave this place and go on mission for Jesus. So the questions this morning are going to be getting at this concept of mission and what it means to be a Christian who loves people who are far from God. So the first question is, what bad experiences have you had with Christians or people of other faiths evangelizing or being on mission? You know, and what was it about that experience that made it bad or awkward? So think about maybe the guy with the megaphone outside of Coors Field or whatever it is that's been a bad experience. What about that did you not like? And what about it was kind of repulsive to you? Secondly, what would it look like for you to live out this passage in your spheres of influence over the long haul? And I really want to emphasize that long haul. As Americans, we are not patient people. We want to see instant results. But the call to love people and endure with them is a process. It's a year-long, multiple year-long process many times. So think practically of someone that you know needs the love of God, and what would that look like to be there for the long haul, not just a dropping in or a drive-by shooting of the gospel with them. Then thirdly, how is this good news for my neighbor? What about this passage this morning should point people to the good news of Jesus? We'll do that for 10 minutes or so and then wrap it up. Thanks.
1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 16. Yeah, in verse 16, it ends about talking about the wrath of God to come. And the sentence is this: but God's wrath has come upon them at last. And I want to just look back to actually chapter 1 to help us. This is a difficult sentence here in this passage. And to help us understand this and to help us to actually find comfort in this, we're going to look back to chapter 1, verse 9, in the second half of verse 9, which says this, which Paul is really excited, right? As Paul begins to write this letter, you hear a lot of excitement about the Thessalonians. And so this is something he's really excited about. And he says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So as we approach communion this morning, this is what we're going to do. We're going to remember that, as Paul says also in Romans chapter 5, that we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord in Romans chapter 5. So this peace that we have comes because Christ Jesus our Lord has absorbed the wrath of God. He has taken it upon himself. The punishment that we deserve, that was due to us, he stood in our place. That wrath that is to be poured out upon us, Christ stood in our place and bled out, and his body was broken for us so that we can have the umbrella of his righteousness and his protection over us. And so therefore we have peace through God our with God our Father through Christ Jesus our Lord, and we are protected from the wrath of God. So let's remember that as we approach during the next three songs, as we approach the table, as we remember that Christ's blood was poured out for us on our behalf and his body was broken for us. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are so grateful of the peace that you have offered to us. We are grateful that you care for us and that you are merciful and gracious to stand in our place and to take upon yourself, Jesus, the punishment that was due to us. And because of that, we can freely come, knowing that you are merciful and kind, that we can freely come to the table and partake and feast upon you. We pray this together in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we begin to sing, and you may take communion when you're ready.